in our final weeks of our series that we've called Crosswords, in which we've examined the last words of Jesus from the cross, and we've paired it with a New Testament story of someone who had a personal encounter with Jesus. And today, this weekend, is Palm Sunday, where the church around the world is entering into what we refer to as Holy Week, the week that included the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, his arrest, his crucifixion, and eventually his resurrection. I want to invite in this morning everyone who is viewing. Can we welcome our Wyoming family across town, our Nagpur, India campus on the other side of the world, our friends at the Juvenile Detention Center, and all who are viewing via live stream and online. What a joy it is to worship our God together today. Trust me. Trust me. I want you to think of a time when you've said that to someone or someone has said that to you. Trust me. Usually those words are only actually verbalized in a situation where the other person's trust isn't confident. Maybe there's some hesitation. Maybe there's resistance to relinquishment of control. Maybe there is an unknown factor involved. Maybe your teenager said it to you the first time you gave them the car keys. They looked you in the eye and said, "Mom, Dad, trust me," right? Maybe you were about to sign off on a major financial decision with your spouse or a business partner, and you exchanged glances and said, "Trust me." Maybe you've had a big project freshly delegated to you at work by your supervisor, and you look them in the eye eagerly and you say, trust me on this. But you know, like the disciples shared in the video, I think we all have some trust issues, don't we? Maybe your trust has been betrayed. Maybe someone hasn't come through for you. And maybe you pride yourself in your independence, that you trust no one but yourself. DTA, don't trust anyone, can become your motto. But that only works for a while, doesn't it? Because all relationships are built on trust. So the only way you can enter deeply into relationship with another is to take the risk to trust them. Trust me. Jesus' invitation into relationship with him is built on the foundation of trust. And Jesus' last words, the very last words he uttered from the cross, are words of trust. Trust in his heavenly Father. Now we have to keep in mind here that Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, has to exert much energy to say anything. And it brings with it tremendous pain. Jesus not only uttered these words before he breathed his last breath, but he shouted them, he spoke them loudly, as if with confidence, saying one more time, "God, I trust you." Listen to these last words as they are recorded in Luke 23, 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. These words would have been familiar words to Jesus and to all Jews who were witnessing the crucifixion. You see, it's a direct quote out of Psalm 31:5, which was often used by Jews as part of their bedtime prayers. So I want you to think about this. Jesus likely said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," every night before he closed his eyes to go to sleep, ever since he was a little boy. And now Jesus on the cross, about to close his eyes in death, seizes the opportunity one more time to say these familiar words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You see, Jesus was able to trust God in the big things because he had been in the practice of trusting him day by day by day. The same goes for us, doesn't it? You know, another translation of the phrase, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," is, "Into your hands I entrust my life. Into your hands I entrust my life to your care and protection." To entrust something to another is to pass something off, is to trust them to care for whatever it is you are putting into their hands. You know, it makes me think back to a scene right here several years ago. Sundays are crazy times for pastors, and they were especially crazy for us in the season of when we had little ones, when our girls were babies. Those were back in the day when every message I preached was in a shirt that had spit up on the shoulder, and it required more coffee than I care to admit. I was so sleep-deprived that I had to have an extra dose of caffeine just to stay awake through both Sunday morning services. It was in that season of our lives that my husband and Aaron and I were sitting in the front row. I was holding our infant, Rael, and he got a call that took him out of the service. I thought, all right, he's got a call from work. He'll be right back in. We've got some time till I need to get up and preach. It's all good. He didn't come back. And he didn't come back. I thought, all right, she's halfway through her bottle. I've got a video before I get up there. It's all good. The video that came before the message, failed that day. So I needed to get up on the platform immediately. And for a hot second, I'm thinking, all right, I can do this. I can carry baby. I can carry bottle. I can carry Bible. I can get up those stairs. I can finish her bottle while I introduce the message. It's all good. Then there was a reality check. I have stumbled up these stairs more times than I care to admit, and I wasn't about to do that with a baby and bottle in hand. So I said a little prayer. I said this, God, please help whoever is sitting directly behind me to be someone I know and trust. And I turned around, and there was Adrienne DeVries, a longtime KCC-er, and I just went like this. And she just smiled and nodded. She took the baby and the bottle and held her for the duration of the service. Well, I got up and I started the message, and not long after I began the message, my husband literally ran into the worship center. He must have heard my voice via the microphone in the hallway, and he saw I did not have a child in my arms, and he panicked. He's like, "What in the world? You don't just pass your baby off to anyone." What's your baby that you hesitate to pass off to God? Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's a financial burden. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your eternal destination. You don't just pass your baby off to anyone, right? Listen to what Rick Warren says. He says, if you're going to entrust your life and your future to someone or something, you'd better choose someone who has your best interest at heart, who knows everything, is perfect, and will never lie to you. And that kind of limits your options to God. Before we take a look at the Palm Sunday story and what it teaches us about trusting God, I want us to take just a moment to get real honest about our own trust issues. When in the past was it really hard for you to say, "I trust you," to God? I can think of some scenes in my own life. I can think of a time over a decade ago when I was crying in an easy chair in a dark room, a day's drive from my family, wondering, God, how did I get myself into this mess? I felt so lonely and afraid. And I was faced with the decision, do I trust him or don't I? I can think of Christmas morning a few years ago, driving my van behind an ambulance that held my own child, wondering if she was going to be okay. And I had to ask myself, do I trust him? Do I trust him with the most precious thing I have? I think about a time pastorally when I got a call on an August morning from a congregant who woke up to find her own child dead. And I was being called in the immediate aftermath to be there for that family. I didn't know what to say. My heart was broken, my mind was spinning, and as I'm driving to this house, not knowing what I would face, all I could hear was God saying, Kathy, do you trust me even in this? Trust me. Maybe you're going through one of those situations right now where you don't know which end is up, you're scared, you're confused, you're holding tightly onto something that is so important to you. Can you pass it off to God? We've all got trust issues. So now, before we move on with this Palm Sunday story, I at least want to gauge your openness to consider trusting God with whatever it is you're holding tightly to today. Though it may seem risky to be open to trusting God, will you express that you are open by praying this prayer with me out loud? It's a version of Jesus' prayer from the cross. Let's pray this together. It's on the screen. Father, I entrust my life to your care and protection. You know, when I picture God's posture toward us, he's not wagging his finger at us, just looking for us to do something wrong. God's not banging his fist at us, mad at us for messing everything up. He's not stiff-arming us, saying, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I'm not listening to you. That's not the God we worship. Our God, the God who created us, the God who loves us, the God who loves us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, down into this world to live and die and rise again for us. Our God who is for us and not against us. Our God who has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. Our God has a posture that looks something like this. Palms open, ready to receive us. Ready to take whatever burden it is we lay in his hands. He is worthy of our trust. One of the attributes of a devoted disciple that KCC has identified is that of surrender. A devoted disciple of Jesus Christ surrenders. You know, surrender is a daily discipline. It's not a one-time event. And when it becomes this daily discipline for us, when it becomes the default setting of our heart rather than the exception to our norm, then we find ourselves trusting God more and more and more. We'll find that we're freed from this kind of God, I'll trust you with everything but kind of mindset. The story we are in today, the story of Palm Sunday, doesn't let us off the hook when it comes to trusting God. Through this story, there are some situations that surface that are situations we may find ourselves in when we say, God, not sure I can trust you with this one. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 as we read Matthew's version of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. Starting at verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey out there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. The disciples had been with Jesus for close to 3 years now. They'd seen him feed the masses. They'd seen him heal people who had all kinds of diseases. They had eaten countless meals together. Jesus had proven himself worthy of their trust. And I can only imagine that on more than one occasion, in the midst of one of those scenarios, Jesus had to look at the disciples and say, "Hey guys, trust me. 5,000 mouths to feed? Trust me. Walking on water? Trust me. Violent, demon-possessed man approaching? Trust me. And now entering into Jerusalem where there are people just waiting to kill all of us? Trust me. Approach some complete stranger and tell him you need his donkey for a while? Trust me." Like the disciples, we must be willing to trust him when his directions stretch us. You see, the disciples in this moment, they couldn't comprehend the bigger picture of what was happening. Jesus wasn't sending them on some wild goose chase to get a donkey to test them. He wasn't trying to make their lives harder. Jesus genuinely needed this donkey that he might fulfill an Old Testament prophecy found in Zechariah 9, saying that the king would enter in on a donkey. You know, mules or donkeys were only used during civil or peaceful proceedings. Otherwise, when someone was entering into a military battle or coming out of a military victory, they were on a strong horse, a stallion. Maybe the disciples were just a little bummed that Jesus sent them for a donkey and not a stallion. A donkey? Really, Jesus? This big entrance into Jerusalem has all the potential to be our big claim to fame, Jesus. Jesus had earned a reputation for doing amazing things. Enthusiasm levels were high. This was the time of the Passover. The crowds were everywhere. People were eager to get their eyes on or even to touch Jesus. They're going to be in the spotlight, so they might as well look the part, right? Well, not only did Jesus' instructions for the disciples to retrieve the donkey challenge them or stretch them in terms of the potential awkwardness with the donkey's owner, it stretched them in terms of their own humility. What if this doesn't work? You know, if I'm honest, the times when I've been slow to trust God have often been rooted in my own concerns about how it's going to make me look, right? We might say, I don't want to make God look bad. But what are we really saying? I don't want to look bad. What if this fails? Listen to what Francis Chan says. He says, he calls us to trust him so completely that we are unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we will be in trouble if he doesn't come through. Let me assure you today, we serve a faithful God. We serve a God who comes through every time. We may not be a fan of his timing, we may not completely comprehend his ways, but our God is faithful. In those moments when I am hesitant to trust him, there's a phrase from a worship song we often sing here. The song is "Do It Again," but the phrase that comes into my mind in those moments is simply the phrase, "He's never failed me yet." He's never failed me yet. So we can trust him even when his ways seem mysterious, even when his directions stretch us in ways we're not sure we're ready to be stretched. Church, can I have a transparent moment with you? This season of lead pastor transition is a stretching season for us as a church. Let's be honest. We're not sure how to feel about the unknowns, right? We kind of feel like we're living life tentatively and we crave what is safe and what is known. I want to ask you, do we entrust the future of this church to our faithful God? This is our opportunity to trust him all the more. The moment Kyle Ray resigned as a lead pastor at KCC, Jesus looked on each of us and on us corporately and said, "Trust me. Trust me. I've got this." You know, we've had a variety of responses in this time of transition. We've had some folks who've really been wrestling with their reality that perhaps they had put more trust in a person than they put in God. We've had to pray with those folks and wrestle that one to the ground. There have been others who seem fairly unfazed who say, "I've been through a lot of change in my life and it's all good, things seem to always work out." We've had some folks who've said, "Well, I'll stick around till I see who the next lead pastor is going to be. Then I'll figure out if this is going to be my church home." That one makes me really sad, to be honest, because I think those folks are missing out on an opportunity to trust our faithful God that the best is yet to come for this church. I am so inspired by those of you who have said things like, "I'm all in, what can I do to help?" Or, "Hey, I'm praying every day for whoever God is going to bring, and I am confident God knows exactly what we need." You know, whether it's a transition as a church or a personal challenge in our own lives, trust him when his directions stretch you. He's never failed us yet, church. You know, something that can give us confidence in the midst of unknowns can be that God has this amazing track record of following through. Jesus knew, as he was entering into Jerusalem, he knew that this wasn't the parade that it looked like. What it really was his own funeral procession. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that what he was walking into was not going to be pretty, and it was not going to be easy. And yet, out of his love for us, he didn't back out. He kept on moving forward. He didn't run back to his hometown and stay under the radar. Jesus kept moving forward to complete the mission that God had on his life to become the perfect sacrifice for your sin and for mine. We worship a God who finishes what he starts. Listen to how the story goes on. In verses 8 and 9, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that were ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" These items that were spread on the road, the palms and the cloaks, weren't just whatever they had on hand, they were significant, symbolic even. Cloaks would only have been lining a road to prepare for the entrance of a king. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem as a king. Probably most of the people there were expecting him to be a military king, to be the one who would save them from the Roman occupation, to be the one to save them through battle. They were expecting a king. And then the palm branches that were laid out. They were significant because they were reminiscent of another celebration on the Jewish calendar. The Festival of Booths was a celebration that the Jews had to remember God delivering them out of Egypt. How significant it is from our vantage point, looking back on this scene, that we recognize that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem to deliver us all from the captivity of sin. So Jesus is entering, and all of this is going on. These shouts of Hosanna literally means "save us now." That's this plea for deliverance. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" was a song sung for a king. But Jesus didn't change his mission based on all these people's expectations. He didn't get emotionally swayed by this moment of fame. He didn't come to fulfill the expectations of a crowd. He came to fulfill the mission given to him by his heavenly Father. Therefore, we must trust him to finish what he starts. We may feel like God has let us down when he doesn't act in ways that we predict. Maybe he doesn't physically heal someone in the time frame that we desire. Maybe he doesn't secure our dream job for us. He doesn't make a difficult relational situation easy for us to resolve. And in our short-sightedness, or perhaps our self-centeredness, we can declare that God is a great starter, but a poor finisher. When we are tempted to view him in this way, what does Jesus say to us? Trust me. Trust me. What Jesus eventually accomplished on the cross was so much greater than any expectation someone had for him at that particular point in history. He finished what he came to start. You know, I think about the people in my life that I can really trust. They are people who are true to their word. There are people who say they're going to do something, and then they do it. They are people whose intentions to be there for me become their reality to be there for me. And that's the kind of person I want to be, although I know sometimes I fall short. And as a result, people trust me less. But I want you to know, God's intentions always become God's reality in our lives. He never fails to keep his word. He can be counted on every time. Our God never overpromises and underdelivers. He finishes what he starts in the world, in salvation history, and in your life and in mine. So Jesus makes this entrance at this time of Passover. And there's this undercurrent going on. There's tension, there's anticipation, there's anxiety, there's enthusiasm. All of this is happening in Jerusalem at the time, and there's curiosity that goes along with it. Listen to what the crowd say in verses 10 and 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Have you ever been in a public place where there seems to be kind of a stirring and people are beginning to kind of crowd around an individual or a group of people? Surely you've been in those situations and you get really curious, right? You're like, "I wonder who's here. I wonder what famous person just got off that bus or just walked into the airport." Our family was able to go to Washington, D.C. over spring break, and we saw this happen on multiple occasions where crowds were gathering, and we wondered, is it a celebrity? Is it a politician? Who's causing all this curiosity? That's the scene that's happening as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. You know, sometimes a song will come on the radio, or a TV show will come on at our house, and I'm not familiar with it. So I simply ask our sweet 8 and 10-year-old daughters, "Who is this?" And I typically, in those situations, get what I call the "duh, mom" response, right? "Duh, mom." They may not say "duh," they're more respectful for that, but they're like, "You know who this is. It's so obvious who this is." And I kind of get that feeling from the crowd's response here. When people are saying, "Who is this?" It's like, "Duh, it's Jesus." You know, the guy who's been traveling and teaching amazing things, truths that cut to the heart of people. This is Jesus who can heal people just with the touch of his hand or the sound of his voice. This is Jesus who pays attention to the people that nobody else pays attention to. This is Jesus, the rebel that's making the religious leaders all nervous these days. Duh, this is Jesus. I imagine this was pretty overwhelming for the disciples. Now, we don't know. Maybe they were surprised at how many people did know about Jesus. Maybe they were surprised by how many people didn't know about Jesus. Surely they felt the tension rooted in how many people misunderstood Jesus. Now let's be honest, in our culture we live with that kind of tension. Jesus may be a familiar name, people, yeah, I know about Jesus. But an increasing number of people don't know who he really is. And sometimes this tension gets exhausting, and sometimes this tension gets annoying, sometimes this tension gets frustrating, sometimes this tension can cause us to question ourselves if Jesus really is who he says he is. We need to trust him when we're surrounded by people who don't get who he really is. You know, sometimes it's just easier to stick our heads in the sand and not acknowledge the tension. But Jesus doesn't let us off that easy, does he? When you really trust someone, what matters to them begins to matter to you. And all people matter to Jesus. How do we know that? Take a look at who he hung out with. He hung out with the richest of the rich and the poorest of the poor. He hung out with thieves and robbers, people struggling with all kinds of addictions. He hung out with church leaders. He hung out with little kids and with widows. He hung out with city people. He hung out with country people. Jesus showed through his life that all people matter to him. Therefore, all people must matter to us. I have to admit that I'm pretty uncomfortable in situations where I'm surrounded by people who don't know Jesus or show disregard for who they think Jesus is. I don't say that because I'm a pastor or because I think I'm better than anybody else. I say that because when I'm in those kind of situations, it forces me to make a choice. Will I choose to respond to the people surrounding me with judgment and frustration, or will I respond to them with love and compassion? You know, it's easy to judge people. It really is. That doesn't require trusting Jesus much. It's easy to judge people, be frustrated by their language, by their lifestyle, by their choices. It's easy to shake our heads internally and be glad that we're not them. But those responses don't cause us to trust Jesus. Trusting his love for all people, trusting him to give us the words to say that reflect his heart, trusting that people's thoughts on his identity don't threaten the truth of who he really is. Although infinitely more difficult, we are called in those situations to respond with love and compassion. I believe that when we are willing to be in situations surrounded by people who don't get who Jesus is, our trust in him can grow. And Jesus says to us, trust me. For some of you, you live in that situation. I'm not oblivious to that. For some of you, you're the only believer in your family. You're the only believer in your workplace. And you're like, man, that's where I live every day. I live in that tension. And I just want to encourage you, view it as an opportunity to trust Jesus. And when you're tempted to just shake your head and walk away, enter in, because that's what Jesus would do. When the world around you is asking, who is this? How will you respond? Church, this is where it gets real, because next weekend is Easter. And Easter is so much more than some annual tradition for a bunch of church people to get together. It is our opportunity to invite people who don't know Jesus into a gathering in which the gospel will be proclaimed, that they too might put their trust in him. We have this huge opportunity before us, and there are people in your circles who don't get it. Will you take the risk to invite them to join you? It may seem risky to extend the invitation, but what does Jesus say to you as you're about to open your mouth to invite them and you've got all these voices saying, don't do it, this is risky, they're not going to say yes. What does Jesus say to us? Trust me with this. You know, we never will find ourselves in a situation where the right response is not trusting God. in situations where he stretches us, in situations where we're not sure of the outcomes, in situations when we're surrounded by people who don't get who Jesus is, Jesus extends to us the invitation to trust him more. So I've got a challenge for you this week. This week I challenge you, think of a time when you have trusted God with something in your life and share it with another person. Maybe it's the person you're inviting to Easter services. Why do I challenge you in this? First of all, your trusting Jesus in a situation may inspire others to do the same. And sometimes it takes our articulating our trust in Jesus in order for us to really confirm in our own hearts that it is genuine. Will you join me as we pray on this? God, you are worthy of our trust. You are a faithful God, and you prove yourself faithful over and over and over and over again. Forgive us, God, when we hold on to things tightly rather than entrusting them to you. May Jesus' prayer be our prayer, not just today, but every day, that we entrust our lives to your protection and to your care. God, we do pray as we approach Easter. Oh, Lord, may people come to know you through hearing your truth. Give us the courage to take the risk of inviting people to join us to hear about you, God. We know it'll stretch us, but we're up to the challenge, Lord, because we trust you. I pray for those who are in the midst of really difficult life situations today. I pray that you meet them in this place, in this moment, and assure them that you've got this, that you are worthy of their trust even in this. We pray all these things in the powerful and trustworthy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.